that is, you will have greater awareness and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at. Now listen to this. She's having this dialogue with the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
God is seated in heaven watching all of this. Mm-hmm. Right? Have you ever watched your kids and they didn't know you were watching them? Mm-hmm. This is going on. So desired, in order to make one wise and insightful, she took some of its fruit and ate it. Everyone say, my. Now, I always struggle with the next phrase in this verse. And I struggle because I'm a man, I struggle with this. Okay, here it is. And remember, they've got at least 10 other trees in the garden, I'm sure. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. We just had a men's meeting yesterday. We were talking about men's role in the home. Why wasn't Adam saying anything? It's not like she had to call Adam from across the garden. Right? It's not like she grabbed a piece of the fruit, ran home, and said, try this, Adam, it's really good. The Bible declares to us that he was right there with Eve. So in reality, when we blame the woman for sin, who should be blamed?
Adam.
Amen. I know the men don't like it, but it's the truth anyway. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened. That is, their awareness increased, and they knew that they were naked. And they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What's love got to do with confrontation? Understand this. God is observing everything that is going on. Amen? He knows the conversation. He sees what's going on. Verse 8 says this. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Point number one, write this down, because God is love. Godly confrontation always takes place in the cool of the moment. And I'm tying this together. Godly confrontation never is done in the heat of the moment. If you were to confront someone that needs confronting, doing it in the heat of the moment is incorrect. When I was putting this together, I thought about parents and when they address their kids because their kids have done something that is wrong. I was told because in my family, you know, the kids were whooped.
Right.
Don't whoop them in the heat of the moment. Because that turns into punishment and destruction. And so what we can learn from God, because God is love, that when you have to confront, you confront someone in the cool of the day after you've calmed down. Now, if you were in the place of God and you saw all this going on, you would most likely come up to Adam and say, are you serious right now, man? Amen?
Yeah.
You know, you notice your kids doing something and you come unglued. You are too forceful. How do I know? I speak from experience. I'd come in the house, and I've shifted before, and the garbage cans are not put away. And before I say hello to my wife, hello to the kids, I'm yelling and screaming. Am I alone? I'm not alone. No. Godly confrontation is always done in the cool of the day. It's never done in the heat of the moment. When did God confront Adam and Eve and the serpent? It was in the cool of the day. Now let me read some more in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 9 says, but the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. God said, who told you that you were naked? Watch this. Godly confrontation always asks questions first. Godly confrontation always asks questions first. When we do not ask questions first, oftentimes we make assumptions. And we may think that we see or know something, and in reality, we don't know the whole story. Amen? And so when you're going to confront your friend, your spouse, your kid, your coworker, your employee, whatever, ask questions first. Because if you don't and you begin to confront them, you may find yourself being embarrassed because you don't know the whole story. And so God is love. Godly confrontation always takes place in the cool of the moment, never in the heat of the moment. It always asks questions first. All right, let me read on. Have you eaten fruit from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And I love verse 12. Verse 12 says this. And you know what it means to be thrown underneath the bus? This is the first narrative that we find someone being thrown underneath the bus. So he is addressing Adam in this dialogue. And so he asks Adam, did you eat from the tree that I told you don't eat from? And the man said, the first words out the man's mouth was this, the woman. Not only did he blame the woman, then the next phrase is this, whom you gave to me. So what Adam was saying is, listen, you created her. You gave it to me. So all of this stuff is really your fault. So watch this. When you confront, don't get lost in the trees of their rebuttal. Meaning this, many times people will try to throw stuff to get you off track. Right. Stay on point. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. What we do not see here is God getting emotional and trying to defend himself. Mm-hmm. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I just simply ate it, basically, what he's saying. And then, and you got to picture this in your mind, all right? They're in this setting, and they're probably all lined up there, Adam, the woman, and the serpent. And so then he moved down the line to the woman, right? Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? What's this? And the woman said this, the serpent beguiled and deceived me, and I ate from the forbidden tree. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. He had no one else to turn to. It was just, he was stuck. Watch this. Godly confrontation always hears all sides of the matter. Godly confrontation always hears all sides of the matter. Don't jump the gun. Don't make assumptions that you know the whole story when you don't. You saw something, but you're not exactly sure what you saw, so you ask questions first. You never come at them in the heat of the moment. You wait till you've calmed down, and then you begin to ask questions about what happened. And you find out all the sides of a matter before you then respond with whatever discipline or action you're going to take. Amen? Yeah. All right. Don't do it when you're hot. Don't assume that you know everything about the matter, so you got to ask questions. Right? Listen to all the answers first before you make your next move. Amen? Listen, we have done a disservice to our friends, our family, even coworkers, because we have assumed we've known the whole story when we've not. And we've confronted them. Listen, confrontation is not evil. It means I've got to look at all sides of the matter first before I make a decision. Amen? And if you come, listen, if you come at me heated, I'm going to respond heated. If you come at me at the right time and calm and begin to ask me questions, I'm going to respond accordingly. The reason your confrontation has not turned out well is you come going at it wrong. Godly confrontation, that the goal of godly confrontation is always to restore wholeness as much as possible. So watch this. Godly confrontation is not to destroy the other person. You giving them your peace of mind. You saying, well, I'm gonna get back at them. I'm gonna confront them. And watch this. Godly confrontation has to take place. It should only take place with the people involved. Too many times we see people on social media trying to confront someone for thousands to see. That's wrong. Godly confrontation should take place with only the people who are involved. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Yeah. Don't drag everybody else into it. You go to them yourself and deal with it. Don't tell the whole world. Stop putting that stuff on your social media page. It's crazy. And you, the next post you make is, oh, the Lord has been so good to me, type amen and send it. Huh? Stop doing that. Glory to God. It's always to restore wholeness. The goal for confronting is to restore wholeness, not to destroy the person. Amen? That was God's purpose, was to restore Adam. Godly confrontation will always seek out the one or the ones with the issue. Meaning this, I'm never going to let it ride because I don't want to deal with it. I will always make the effort to confront the person with godly confrontation. I'm going to make the effort. Yes, I've been offended. They've done something wrong, but I'm going to make the effort. I'm not going to take the position. I'm going to wait for them to come to me first. No, if there's an issue, I go to them using God's example. How do I confront them? So I always do this. I always make the effort. In your homes, Men, women, moms, dads, make the effort. I used to hate it when my mom or dad would ask me a question about what went on at school that day, and I knew something had gone on. I'm thinking to myself, do they know? Yeah, probably so. The last whooping I got, I was 13. I know I was big, right? Because I lied to my parents about there was no school that day. And I went to a Christian school, right? And so, of course, they're going to call the house and say, your son wasn't in school today. What happened? And so daddy got word that, you know, the school had called and that I had lied to him. Daddy didn't do well with lying. He confronted me. I wish he had read this first in the cool of the day. But he did not come, and so, yeah, he laid into me. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I needed it, though. Point number two, looks like discipline, all right? What's love got to do with discipline? Godly discipline trains, not destroys. Godly discipline trains and not destroys. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to look at verse 6, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 6. If you love, you will discipline. Now listen, watch this. The person who is receiving the discipline may not be able to tell the difference between the discipline and punishment, but you as the person who is issuing out the discipline must always come from a position of training and not punishment. Are you listening to me? Discipline is for training. It's to get someone back into right alignment. It is not for punishment. A baby goes to reach a hot stove and you tap their hand, that discipline. You're not trying to punish them, you're trying to train them so they do not burn themselves. Amen? Amen. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says this. We'll go to verse 5. And you have forgotten the divine word of encouragement which is addressed to you as sons, my son. Do not make light of the discipline of the Lord, and do not lose heart and give up when you are corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines and corrects whom he loves. If you love, you will discipline and correct to bring them back into right alignment. Again, not to destroy their character, not to destroy them, but to train them. Amen?
Amen?
My father had a funny way of whipping. Training. And as he would lay out the discipline, he'd be talking to me. And there are times before he would do the training, we call it training, he'd have this conversation with me about why it was wrong. And there were sometimes in my mind, I wouldn't say it, of course, but in my mind, I'd say, go ahead and whip me. just go ahead and just get it over with. Why we got to sit down and talk about it? It ain't going to change nothing. You're going to give it to me anyway, right? It has to be training. That this is wrong. These are the reasons it is wrong. I'm going to train you to remind you not to do this wrong again so that you might be a better person. So in our discipline, it's not to punish or to destroy them, but to train them so they will get back into correct alignment, that their behavior will change. Amen? And so whether your discipline is with a spanking or a taking away of things, you have to do it in such a way that you're training them that this is not the right way to go. Godly discipline is conducted to cause one to learn, to mold the character of others by reproof and admonition. Godly discipline is never done to destroy the character of another. If you're trying to destroy their character, that's not godly discipline. That's your flesh trying to get back at them because you feel some sort of way. God's not in that. And when you're talking about kids, you better be careful how you do that, because you could turn them against you. Huh? And let me say this to parents as well. As you are disciplining your kids, remember, this is real, remember, at some point in time, you're going to be 80. You think I'm playing, huh? No. You could ruin them by punishing them in such a way that when you get 80 and they got to take care of you, godly discipline is never done to destroy the character of another, because there is a lack of love in many homes today. The results are a lack of discipline in homes. Watch this, which gives rise to boys and girls with ungodly character, because you don't love them enough to discipline them. Remember, discipline is training. All right, it is not punishment. Okay? Godly discipline establishes boundaries. It creates boundaries. And if we're talking about kids, okay, they want boundaries. They want to know that I can't go past that point. Huh? They want boundaries. When we grew up, They had, in San Francisco, they had overhead lights and wires connected, all the lights for telephone and all that. And so, you know, when the lights come on certain times a year, that was your cue. You got to go inside. That was a boundary that our parents had set up, right? A boundary. And my dad, bless his heart, he's with Jesus now. If you didn't come in, there he would come down to the steps, right? And he'd stand on the steps, and if you saw him, he had to say nothing. All right, fella, I got to go in. There was a boundary set. Amen. Godly discipline sets boundaries. What he told to Adam and Eve, listen, this is the boundary. Don't eat of this tree. That is the boundary. If you love someone, you will create a boundary for them. Don't do this. This is the boundary. When you work out at the gym with some type of resistance training, the process of development entails the training and sometimes tearing down of the muscle tissue. The tearing down is not meant to destroy the muscle, but to discipline it in such a way that during the period of rest, it becomes stronger than it was prior to the training. And so you have some type of resistance, and it tears down the muscle, all right, but not to destroy it. Okay? So that during the period of rest, the muscle tissue grows stronger than it was before the training. And so we want is those that are under our care, when we discipline them, it may seem like tearing down and hurting and to them, but you know you're training them. And that after the period of rest, that muscle, that person's character will be stronger. I am stronger today. I'm better today because of the training I received at home. Because there were boundaries set for me, I'm better today. If there were no boundaries set for me, I don't know where I'd be. My friends would oftentimes tease me. And they would say to me, I was back in the fourth grade. And they'd say, oh, your mom and them, they strict. And I'd be so embarrassed because they were strict. I thank God today for their strictness. Amen? I'm thanking God today for the boundaries they set for me and my brothers. Right? Out of love. Godly discipline, all right? Godly discipline creates boundaries, all right? It is not to destroy the person's character, but actually to build them up so they can become a better person. Amen. Amen. Love must discipline not to destroy, but to actually build up. And remember, when you get disciplined, it may seem like the person who is doing the disciplining is harsh or mean. But if it comes from a person who loves you, it's not to destroy you. I'm so grateful for the Lord's discipline. I'm so grateful when he calls me out on the carpet and tells me that I was wrong. Because if he never disciplined me, that means, man, I'm not one of his. So I thank God for when he disciplines me. Huh? Oh, glory to God. I thank God when his spirit is so heavy upon me when I'm wrong and he tells me, you got to go apologize. And nothing goes right till I make it right. Huh? And there are times, listen, guys, where you will even have to apologize to your own kids. Right. That's right. And tell them, man, daddy was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have did that. Man. So this is the truth right here. Everything else has been true as well, but this is truth as well. So my youngest daughter, she's, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8. I forgot Gracie was. And she's going to a birthday party. Right? I think it was her first birthday party. Again, I was just mean. And I'm better now. And I went to go pick her up. I said, okay, you can stay at this party for this time. I just picked that time. There was no reason for me to go get her at that particular time, right? The party wouldn't be over for another couple of hours. But I had said in my mind, I'm going to pick her up at this time. And so I went to the party to go get her, and she's having the time of her life. But in my mind, I said to myself, I'm picking up at this time. And so I go, and I go to the party, and then she sees me, and I tell her it's time to go, and she just cries and cries and cries, and I see her crying, and I ain't moved. We leaving. I'm going to show her I'm the daddy. You're going to go right now. I was wrong. You ever been wrong before? You trying to, I don't know, show that you the man or whatever, and it's wrong. She's 34 now. Has she forgotten about that day? No way. She was 8. And now she's 34. And she's not forgotten about that time when I hurt her, right? So you got to be careful on how you do it. And what I did was not done in love. And so I was wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Point number three. What did love to do with commitment? Commitment. Let's go to John chapter 18. St. John chapter 18. St. John chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 10, 11. Commitment. Because when you love, you are committed. If there is no commitment, there is no love. St. John chapter 18, and verse 10 and 11. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Says there in verse 10, then let me give you the scene of they're in the garden, Gethsemane, and the soldiers and Judas have approached Jesus, and Judas has betrayed him and said, that's the guy, take him, all right? And so they go and try to grab Jesus. And verse 10 says this, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? When we love the Lord with our whole heart, it is demonstrated by our commitment to Him. When we are committed to the Lord, it means that we will not break our commitment to Him, even when it means saying no or denying ourselves. And let me, I'll get back to this, but let me make this point. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, you'll notice something. Adam's lack of commitment to the Lord caused him to say yes to Eve while knowing full well that it meant disobeying God's instructions. Listen to this. Adam's lack of commitment to the Lord caused him to say yes to Eve while knowing full well that it meant disobeying God's instruction. The love the Lord had for his father and his father's will was demonstrated by his commitment to that will, even when it meant death by crucifixion. Now go with me to Matthew 26, 53. I want to read this. Matthew 26, 53. Matthew 26, 53. And this is the same scenario, but it's from Matthew's viewpoint. Okay, what's this? If you have it, say amen. Do you have it? Okay. Verse 53. All right. Now this is after Peter has taken the sword. He's cut the guy's ear off. Okay? And Jesus says this. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will immediately provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? What he was saying is, I'm not stuck. This is the Father's will. If I wanted to, I could ask my Father, hey, send them. And let me tell you this right now. 12 legions of angels, they were at the ready. They were at the ready. And Jesus understood that I can stop this right now. But I'm committed to the will of God, even though it means me going to the cross. When you love God to a degree that Jesus did, or that is maybe your goal to love God that way, is you will be committed no matter what. And you're able to say no to yourself and no to others because of your commitment to Him. When you do not have love for God to that degree, you will always take the route of least resistance. You ready for this? You know what you're doing is wrong, but it's easier to do it this way than to do it God's way, so I'll continue to do it this way, even though I know that it's wrong. It can happen in your giving of your offering. I know I should give this, but it's easier for me to keep it and do this, even though I know what God's will is for me. What that says is there's a lack of commitment to the Lord. And that commitment to the lack is meant that I don't love Him to the degree that I say that I love Him. Jesus told Peter, listen, this is the Lord's will. I can get out of it. Now, how many of us today would have gotten out of it? Oh, y'all better raise your hand. You know you would have got out of that. You would have called 12 legions of angels right now. Huh? Right now. Kill all of them. All of them. But he understood the Lord's will, the Father's will, and he loved the Father in such a way he was willing to fulfill the Father's will, even though he knew it meant the dying on the cross. And so what does love have to do with commitment? Everything. If I love you, then I will be committed to you. If I'm not committed to you, what that means is I don't love you. If there's no commitment, there's no love. Amen. Because Adam was uncommitted to the Father, he chose to follow his wife. Watch this. There are times when you will have to make a decision that your loved ones around you will not like. And there are some times that you may not hang with them or do the things they want you to do because of your commitment to the Lord. And until you establish that with those around you, they will continue to invite you to those worldly, unsaved activities. You listening?
Yes.
Until you make this statement, I'm saved, I'm not going there.
Right.
I'm saved, I'm not going to participate in that. My cousins understand, don't even ask him to go. He ain't going. He's not going to do that. You have to establish your commitment. Even before I was pastoring, they knew what Sunday mornings meant to me. And so they wouldn't invite me to something on Sunday morning. And in many cases, they would schedule it in such a way that they wanted me to attend. It would be after Sunday morning. Because I had established that commitment and they knew about that. Man, I want to say something. I don't know if I should or not, but I'll say it anyway. The world will continue to infringe upon this until the men and women of God says no. We're not going to participate in it. I'm saying it again. The world will continue to try to squeeze out this time with activities. It is the plan of the enemy for these things to happen. To squeeze this out and to limit this so you don't hear the word of God. And the activities we participate in are good activities. But they infringe on this. Because this here can change a person's life. And until the men and women of God say no, we're not going to do it because we've got this. Because we're committed. Being committed means I'm going to say no to some things. Amen? Well, we got to go. Sister Ola, give me the signal. And we got to go. Amen? That's why you got your good wife. Huh? Amen. She came downstairs to your feet, everyone. She came downstairs today and hair all looking nice. Okay, Sister Ola. Looking all good. So stand to your feet, everyone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And before Sister Velma prays, there may be some situation that you will have to confront in your near future. There may be some situation that you will have to provide discipline in the very near future. And there are some decisions you will have to make, commitments you will have to make based on your love for the Lord that you have to make in the very near future. If there's something that you have to confront soon, just raise your hand. There's something that you've got to confront. Yeah, I see you. 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 Do it at the right time. Not in the heat of the moment. Your mind to be set that I'm doing this to try to bring wholeness to the situation, not to destroy it. Amen? Ask questions. All right? Understand the whole side of a situation before. And so, those of you who raise your hand again, and I want someone, turn around and stand by someone who's had their hand raised, and you lay your hand upon them, and I'm going to pray God's will and blessing, and then Sister Velma is going to come. Yes, yes, Lord. Father, you know each one, and you know the situation that they are facing. I pray, God, that because of today, they will do it in love. That they will not put it off because they are fearful of the confrontation, but to embrace the opportunity to bring that situation into wholeness. So give them your grace. Fill them with your words. Yes, Lord, I hear it. Even change their facial expression when they have that conversation, that everything will be done to give you glory and honor. Yes, yes. Sister Velma, give us a closing prayer.
Father, we just thank you and praise you for who you are, that you provided for us, oh God. You didn't just save us and leave us, but you gave us your word. And because of that word, we know what we're supposed to do. Help us, oh God. We thank you for this training today. We thank you for being so patient with us, oh God. It's your mercy that's new every morning. It's your mercy that endures. But God, help us not to just live on your mercy alone, but live on the grace that you've already given us. We praise you and thank you, oh God, for what you're doing in our lives. And we give you glory. We ask that you go with us now, Lord, that we would not forget what we heard. We're not forgetful hearers of the word, but doers of your word, so that you can live your life through us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.